Father, you are good this morning. And today we give all praise and honor to you and ask that your Spirit would continue to move in and through us and among us and around us and change us, we pray. Amen. Now before you sit down, look around the room. See if you notice anybody new. And if you see somebody new, give them a little wave from a distance. No hugs, no handshakes, maybe a fist bump, a Holy Ghost fist bump. And after you do that, stay standing. Because I need you to understand something. Do you mind if I borrow this? It's like all anointed now. All right. Do you know what Easter is? Easter is like, pardon the analogy, it does not do justice. It's like the Super Bowl of Christianity. It's like macaroni and cheese with bacon in it. It's like any food with bacon around it. It's like a filet mignon. Or mignon, as some of you might say. This is the apex, the high top, the celebration of celebrations in the Christian world. You understand this, right? I know this group does. This is my woo group right here. Just keep in mind, ladies and gentlemen, today is a day of celebration where I saw some of you watch football games. Some of you, not pointing fingers in this area, you're scary. Something good happens, something bad happens, your whole body gets into it. I want to challenge you. If the resurrection is real, you should feel it. It should overflow at some point, maybe not right now, but at some point. As a matter of fact, I have something that's going to help you. Y'all can fade out now because y'all are about to witness a mighty move of the Spirit. Are you ready? Totally ready. DJ. Oh, yeah. All right. I see some movement. Right over here. Got some clap right here. Oh, yeah. All right, damn. Keep it going. This is for beginners right here. If you got no rhythm, you just pray. But for the rest of us, we're clapping on the beat. Now, for those of you who want to take it up to the next level, this is what we do. Step, clap, step, clap, step, clap. Oh, yeah. Now, some of you who don't have rhythm, you just keep praying, okay? Now, we're going to take it up a step. It's not just step, but now I need you to put a little, it's a Greek word called funk. F-U-N-K. All right? Got to put a little funk on it right here. Oh, right here. There you go. Oh, now spin it out. Oh, no, don't do that. All right, DJ, thank you. Thank you. You have just proven to me that you can and should celebrate because this is the day. You may be seated. Whoo! Y'all don't need Pilates. You don't need Zumba. You just need a good worship service. Amen? Okay. I see some of y'all are like, okay, that was too much. I need a healing service or something. Right? Where's my notes? Oh my goodness, I love Easter, and I actually genuinely think that it's very easy in the Christian church to lose sight of what Easter actually is. Easter is the day of celebration. We do Christmas really, really well. Like Christmas is the whole big, huge thing, and it should be. But I want to challenge you also, guys, listen, if there was no resurrection from the dead, you're dead in your sins. I'm dead in my sins. And if you've ever been set free before, Let me tell you what it typically doesn't look like. Woo, I'm strapped. Got bills to pay, I can't pay it, I'm sick, I'm wounded, and I'm weary, and then this awesome thing happens, and then Jesus sets you free, and then you go, okay, cool. Most of the time, there's this woo moment that happens. That's what we kind of want to get back to, where we're seeing how huge God is, how small we are. So we have a lot to talk about today, but we're going to condense like a whole bunch into a very little, which means you know what happens when I have to do that. I talk very quickly. These are on audio, so you can go back and listen to them later. Are you ready to jump in? All right, both of you, buckle up. Here we go. All right. Oh, I love the fact that spring is out now. As a matter of fact, when I walked out this morning, the temperature is perfect. It's a beautiful, beautiful Easter day. And as I was thinking about this whole sermon, I flashed back for some reason to a youth trip that I took. We took a group of youth on a canoeing trip down a river, or not so much a river, but like a kind of flowing stream or something. Has anybody ever done that on a canoe trip? Yeah, you just kind of sit in the canoe and then you let it take. And the way the numbers were done was that everyone had a partner, and then I got to get into a canoe with these two young middle school girl twins. Lovely, lovely girls, kind and gracious, and they were a little bit nervous because you're going through and there's no cell service. You see nothing, and you're just kind of in this thing. So I'm there to supply them with courage. I'm the man of the group. And I'm going to supply them with courage. Some of you that know me know that this might not be the best thing. We're going down the river, and everything is great, and I'm just kind of praying, and I pull out my cell phone because I want to check things, no service, and I get a little bit nervous. You know, what if something crazy happens? And so we pull over to a tree, and I put my hand on the tree, and it's a piece of loose bark. You already know what's happening. So when you have something loose, what do you have to do? You have to peel it. I know some of y'all get this with like popping pimples or suntan burns. You know, some of y'all are just addicted to that stuff. Well, if there's loose bark, you've got to pick the bark. I picked up this big piece of bark, and guess what was right underneath the bark? The one thing that I'm terrified of. You know what it is. It's snakes. Now, I'm the leader of the trip right here, and I'm here, and the bark is here, and then Mr. Slithery Man, I pull it up. It's looking in my eyeballs saying, I'm going to eat you. So I do what any strong man of God does. I scream. So loud and so hard, I flip the canoe over. My little middle schoolers are floating down into the endless abyss, and I don't care because I'm running away from the snake. I still have nightmares. I hate snakes. You know why I hate snakes? Because I don't know which ones are poisonous. So in my book, they're all poisonous. That's right. I'm sure that's in the Bible somewhere. It's beautiful outside, and listen, I fear snakes. Did you know that there's something that everybody fears, for the most part, even greater than snakes? In fact, do you know what the number one fear, according to most studies, is? Public speaking. Wow, that sounds like experience, right? Yes? Okay, good. Come on up here. Let's face that fear together. This is a healing service today. Come on up. We're going to do this. Okay. The number one fear is public speaking. The number two fear is death. Do you know people would rather die than do what I'm doing right now? And I say amen. Fear of death is something that grips our society. And sometimes you see it blatantly. Blatant fear of death, but sometimes there's the fear of death that's in the background, and it affects their everyday decisions here and now. There's a difference. Did you know that the fear of death is actually called thanatophobia? It comes from the Greek word thanatos, which is death, and phobia, fear. And it actually is a form of anxiety characterized by a fear of one's own death or the process of dying. Now, those of you who have a little bit of age on you and great taste in movies, you hearken back to What About Bob? If you haven't seen that, that should be your Easter challenge. What About Bob? Siggy says this, Bob, are you afraid of death? I'm going to die. You are going to die. We're all going to die. And then they kind of end it saying, well, yeah, but since you're going to die, what else do you have to be afraid of? So dive off the pier. Unfortunately, this fear not only grips the outside world, but it also grips us within the church. Today, we are talking about death. And actually, we're not talking about death. We're talking about death getting the foot on its rear end. Because that's what Easter is all about. All throughout history, people have chased and chased and chased a way to avoid death. We have skin creams and, you know, surgeries and all sorts of stuff like that. 18th century BC, phenomenal work called The Epic of Gilgamesh. The main character, Gilgamesh, has a best friend named Enkidu. Enkidu dies, and for the first time, Gilgamesh is faced with, oh no, I'm going to die too. Do you know one of the wisest things you can ever come to terms with is that you will not live forever here and now? There's a death rate, and it's 1-to-1. That's the ratio. Gilgamesh understood this, and it freaked him out, and so he embarks on a quest to find eternal life. The story of Noah kind of comes in. There's a Noah character. I think his name was Utnapishtim or something weird like that. And all he has to do is go get a plant and use the plant for eternal life, but a little snake comes, of course a snake. A snake comes and takes it away. Qin Shi Huang, the first emperor of United China, thought he found the elixir of life. He drank it, and he died because he consumed mercury. 9th century Chinese monks, they were searching for an elixir for eternal life, and then through accident, they discovered gunpowder. It's a strange twist right there. Ponce de Leon and the Fountain of Youth, you know, 15th and 16th Spanish explorer, didn't work out so well for him. Did you know that through cryonics, you can pay $150,000 and flash freeze your whole body? Because one day technology will figure out how to bring people back to life, and if they flash freeze your body, you can be brought back to life for 150 grand. There's a guy named Dmitry Itzkov, who's famous for founding the 2045 Initiative. And in this one, you can transfer your consciousness, all the things that have happened through all of your life, you can transfer it to a database in a satellite. And then they'll take that, and when technology gets good enough, they will send that data into an avatar so you can live forever through an avatar. These are not things that are in science fiction now. These are things that people are paying money for now because we fear death so much. Our text today comes from the Great Resurrection chapter. You know where it is. 1 Corinthians 15. If you have your Bibles or you have a fancy device, you can pull it up on any of those Bible apps. 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to read 1 through 8, and then we'll jump on in. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8. It says this, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to clarify for you the gospel that I proclaimed. You received it and have taken your stand on it. You are also being saved by it, if you hold to the message I proclaimed to you, unless you believed for no purpose. For I passed on to you as most important also what I received. So notice, this is the gospel. Paul, what message did you preach? The gospel. What was the gospel? Here it comes. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day. Wait a second, what does that sound like? That sounds a lot like what we've been going through, right? The Apostles' Creed. That he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, or Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to over 500 brothers at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles. Last of all, as to one abnormally born, he also appeared to me. Let's pray. Father, may you grace the flow of your word today. And may you, by the power of your Spirit, change the way we think and transform us into the image of your beloved Son, Jesus. Amen. Resurrection is a term that's all convoluted in the Christian world. To many Christians, it means you die and then you go live on a cloud and play a harp for the rest of eternity. Just me? Not too excited about that. That doesn't do much for me. I like a good harpist, but I don't want to be a little fat baby sitting on a cloud playing a harp. I would rather be doing other things. And yet throughout much of the Christian church, that's what's been adopted or at least caught. And yet that's more of a Gnostic pagan thought rather than a Christian thought. You see, we have a very different view because of the word itself. As a matter of fact, Gnosticism basically held that the whole point of life was to escape the physical so that you can live forever spiritually. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. Lord, just get me out of this body so I can be freed. Lord, destroy the world and get rid of the world so I can live in heaven forever. That has to be qualified quite a bit. But the actual word for resurrection, and the one that Paul uses throughout this chapter, is anastasis. Comes from two Greek words. Ana means again, and stemi means to rise. So watch this. The very word itself means to stand again or to rise again. What does that mandate? That mandates that the very body that went into the ground will once again rise. I love Pastor Dan Scott. Every funeral, as the body's going down into the ground, he breaks out into this Appalachian chant, and it says, "Ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. Ain't no grave gonna hold my body down." I don't know the words, but I'm gonna make them up because it goes something like this. One fine morning, I'm gonna get up out of the ground. Ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. That's why a Christian can go to a funeral and mourn and grieve, but differently than the world does. Because they're going down now. All of us have lost loved ones, and if they were in Christ, they were going down. But guess what? Anastasis. They're coming back up. That's the Christian hope. And a lot of stuff actually stems from this. Now look, in the ancient pagan world, they had a very different view. Like the ancient Greeks, Homer, the afterlife was your body went into the ground and then you went into some sort of murky, dissociative, dark place. And coming back was virtually unheard of. Like, that's nonsense. That's why the Sadducees, in Jesus' time, they didn't believe in a resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see? Come on. I'll be here all week. Tip your waiter. Even a third century BC epigram read like this. "What's it like down there?" asks a man of his departed friend. "Very dark. Is there any way back up?" That's a lie. There is no way back up. When you were dead, you were dead. You might go off to the Elysian Fields or the Isles of the Blessed or something like that, but that was a spiritual existence separated from the body, and yet that's not at all what the Christian hope is. Now, we've seen resuscitations previously. Throughout all of Scripture, you have Elijah raise the son of Zarephath in 1 Kings chapter 7. Elisha and the Shunammite woman, 2 Kings chapter 4. The dead man comes back to life when touching Elisha's bones, 2 Kings chapter 13. We have Jesus messing things up at funerals. Jesus and the widow's son at Nain, Luke 7. Jairus' daughter, Matthew 9. Lazarus, Luke 11. Tabitha, Acts 9. Eutyches, Acts 20. But what's the thing that they all have in common? Did they come back? But guess what? They all died again. Resuscitation. That's not even the great Christian hope. The great Christian's hope, not that you're going to come out of the ground just to go back in the ground again. You see, resurrection is you will come back clothed in life itself. And where life is, like life itself, there is no death. And I just want to stress on this, Paul says, this is of first importance. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19 says this. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is without foundation, and so is your faith. Verse 18, therefore those who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. If we have put our hope in Christ for life only, we should be pitied more than anyone else. Do you understand what he's saying here? If the resurrection is false, we are to be pitied more than anybody else. And yet I submit to you that there is evidence, sufficient evidence, overwhelming evidence that you can hold your head up high knowing that the resurrection did in fact happen. I love Gary Habermas. He actually looks at the resurrection of Christ in a minimal facts deal. And so he comes to four minimal facts, and I'm just going to fly over these. In fact, they're so powerful that Anthony Flew, the English philosopher, he was an atheist until way later in his life, and then he became a theist. He said this, the evidence for the resurrection is better than for claimed miracles in any other religion. It's outstandingly different in quality and quantity. Fact number one, the death of Jesus by crucifixion. Did you know that this is an unattested fact in history? We have the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We have Josephus, the Roman historian Tacitus. We have the Greek satirist Lucian of Samosata. It goes on and on. We have the Jewish Talmud. Even John Dominic Crossan, the huge, huge liberal, says that Jesus was crucified is as sure a thing as can possibly be known in all of history. Fact number two, the empty tomb. Historian and skeptic Michael Grant even concedes the historian cannot justifiably deny the empty tomb. The evidence is firm and plausible enough to necessitate the conclusion that the tomb was indeed found empty. Professor Hermitage E. Day says, the simple disproof, the effective challenging of the fact of the resurrection would have dealt a death blow to Christianity. All they had to do was show the body, and Christianity is done. And yet, fact number three, the post-resurrection experiences. He appeared to Mary Magdalene. He appeared to other women. He appeared to the Emmaus disciples. He appeared to the disciples, actually, multiple times, over 500 believers. In fact, Paul even says, hey, go interview those believers. Go talk to them. Check us out. It's falsifiable. Go check it out. And then James and Paul. Fact number four, the origin of the Christian faith. You took a bunch of scared disciples who retreated into a room. Their hopes were dashed. They didn't know what to do. And then every single one of them, save one, turns into a martyr that died a horrid death for what they understood to be true, that they experienced, that they saw, that they touched, that they felt, that they hung out with, the resurrected Christ. And then the church goes from the 12 into more, and then it takes over Rome, and then it takes over the barbarians, and it spreads into all the world. Because Jesus is alive. Now, that's all kind of background stuff. Let's just get into the meat of it here. What does it matter? Who cares? It's just a historical fact. Here we go. Two effects that I want to talk about. There's so many, we just don't have time. Number one. The cross and the resurrection effectively and efficiently defeated sin. You know Romans 3:23. Who sinned? Oh, look around the room. Now point at somebody and say, sinner! No, don't do that. That's awkward. We all have sinned. In fact, how many of you sinned this week? Anybody sinned this morning? Okay, Jacob's, both hands went up, okay. For all have sinned, Romans 5:12, through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and death spread to all men. Why? Because all sinned. Romans 6:23, the problem is the wages of sin is death. Dan did a phenomenal job talking about all the salvation theories. Go back and listen there. That connects here beautifully. The wages of sin is death. And yet, because of the cross and the resurrection, you can be set free from all of that. Think about every sin you've ever done every day for as long as you've lived. That would have been embarrassing. Every sin you've ever done, count them up. Go through your head right now. How many of you are already dizzy from thinking of the number? And yet somebody has to pay for every sin, every idle word, every erred thought, every attitude, everything that was done that was not for the glory of Christ, on and on and on and on and on. The beauty of the death and the resurrection is it's like this box right here. No matter how nasty you are, let me take something right here. Ooh, ooh, ooh. Anybody got like a, oh, can I borrow that pen? Thank you so much. All right, this is like grayed out. It's an evil sin cootie pen right here. We have a cootie pen. Now, this pen represents the sin and the darkness. The beauty of the death and the resurrection is that through Christ's death, he paid for all of your nastiness, and therefore the sentence has been dealt with. What that means is you get to go, this box represents Christ. I'm sure there's a way to open this box right here. This pen goes right here, shut in. What color's the pen? It really doesn't matter, does it? Because what God sees when he sees you is the beauty and the purity of his Son. You are wrapped in Christ. Your sin has been dealt with. That's what Martin Luther called an alien righteousness. Romans 1:16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, thank you so much. It is the power. And then he goes on in verse 16. That says the righteousness of God was revealed. Not your righteousness, but the righteousness of God was revealed, and we engage in that through faith. What's the take home? Do you know that you can leave church today and bear no guilt? No shame? You can leave free. Without all of that junk, because Christ paid for it. Every time you mess up and you get down on yourself and then you want to go into a shell and you want to do what Adam and Eve did, what did they do after they sinned? They hid. Every time you sin, every time I sin, what's the first thing that we want to do? Hide. And yet we can sin and yet go right before the throne room of grace. Why? Because it's already been dealt with. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. So he sets you free from sin. Point number two. And then I'm going to start to bring it to a close here. He also resurrection to rise again, what do you have to defeat in order to rise again? Death. Now, let's link it back to the beginning. What's everybody always trying to search for? Life. Everybody's always trying to search for longer life, how to live better, the full life, the long life, never want to die. I get it. I want it. And yet only right here, right now, through Christ, do you have access to it. Not here in the temporal sense, but meaning only through Christ. 2 Timothy 1:10, but now has been revealed the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Revelation 1:18, I have the keys of death and Hades. Colossians 2:15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. I love this. Athanasius in the 4th century. Y'all know that the early church, they were being persecuted. I mean, hunted down, killed, beaten, and all of that stuff. Athanasius, in his great work on the incarnation, writes one of my favorite passages that I've ever read. Listen to this. A very strong proof of the destruction of death and its conquest by the cross is supplied by a present fact. Translation, you want proof that death has been defeated? Here's Athanasius' proof. All the disciples of Christ despise death. Not despise like fear, but like spit on it. They take the offensive against it. And instead of fearing it by the sign of the cross and by faith in Christ, they trample on it as something dead. Before the divine sojourn of the Savior, even the holiest men and women were afraid of death. But now that the Savior has raised his body, death is no longer terrible. But all those who believe in Christ tread it underfoot as nothing. It's like the enemy's camp. I went to the enemy's camp and but the bridge is huge. What's the bridge say? He's under my feet, he's under my feet. And some people get crazy and they're stomping around it under my feet. That is true if Christ rose from the dead. And Christians prefer to die rather than to deny their faith in Christ, knowing full well that when they die, they do not perish but live indeed and become incorruptible through resurrection. There is proof in this too. More proof coming. For men who, before they believe in Christ, think death horrible and they're afraid of it, once they are converted, despise it so completely that they're eager to go meet it. If anyone here confesses Christ, you're going to die. Ooh, 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 I confess Christ. Weirdo. Why would someone do that? Because they don't fear it. And themselves become witnesses of the Savior's resurrection from it. Even children hasten thus to die. And not only men, but women train themselves by bodily discipline to meet it. So weak has death become that men, women, and children who used to be taken in by it mock at it now as a dead thing robbed of all its strength. Death has become a tyrant who has been completely conquered by the legitimate monarch, bound hand and foot. And passers-by sneer at him, hitting him and abusing him, no longer afraid of his cruelty and rage because of the king who has conquered him. What you got, death? What you got? What you got? Take me out. I'm like a blow-up dummy. Back in the day, we had those little blow-up dummies that are boxing things. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You hit it, boom, and then what? Boom, right here. It's like, poof, poof, down and up. You knock me down, I'm coming back up. What do I have to fear? Easter. I love Easter. All who are in Christ trample death as they pass and are witnesses to him deride it, scoffing and saying, "O death, where is thy victory? O grave, where is thy sting?" Another great writer, not so much like Athanasius, but Andy Mineo in Desperado says, "How do you terrify a man that ain't scared to die?" KB in his old song, "Sideways, Sideways, Sideways, that's all I know about it." This is what it says: "Still waters run deep, but my crew run deeper. We already died, we ain't scared of the reaper. We are too alive, won't fear what you're speaking." Some of you might relate to Shazam in the gas station scene when he pulls up on the guy and they got the gun on him and they shoot him and the bullet bounces off. He's like, "What? Oh my goodness, shoot me again, shoot me again." The Christian's like, "Death, what you gonna do? Come on." We'll end here. All of that to say, brothers and sisters, if you are a Christian, you have life. Death has been defeated. In fact, the Christian life should be a life so revolutionized compared to the rest of the world that the people are looking at you going, "You are cray-cray." For those older, that means crazy. You have lost your mind. If Jesus rose from the dead, what do we have to fear? It takes me back to a great movie, The Wizard of Oz. Dorothy says, "Your Majesty, if you were king, you wouldn't be afraid of anything." And the lion speaking, "Not nobody, not no how." Tin Man says, "Not even a rhinoceros? Imposterous. How about a hippopotamus? Why'd I trash him from top to bottomus? Supposing you met an elephant, I'd wrap him up in cellophane. What if it were a brontosaurus? I'd show him who is king of the forest." And all four said, "How?" And then the lion says, "How? Courage. What makes a king out of a slave? Courage. What makes the flag on the mast to wave? Courage. What makes the elephant charge his tusk in the misty mist and the dusky dusk? What makes the muskrat guard his musk? What makes the Sphinx the seventh wonder? What makes the dawn come up like thunder? What makes the Hottentot so hot? What puts the ape in apricot? What have they got that I ain't got?" But that's not true for a Christian. You see, we have courage. But courage does not mean a lack of fear. It never has. As a matter of fact, if you don't fear, you can't have courage. Courage is you see the challenge. You see the problem. You might even have feelings that are fearful feelings, but what do you do anyway? You get up. You take another step. You take another breath. You keep going forward. Ron Canole used to sing a song that said, "If you catch hell, don't hold it. And if you're going through hell, don't stop." And then the bridge went, "So what do you do when you're faced with hell?" He said, "You go ahead. You go ahead. You go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead. Don't stop. You go ahead." And the whole thing ahead. You go ahead. You go ahead. Go ahead. Great song. And that's what the Christian does. We go ahead. We go ahead. So at the end of the day, Christians are a people of celebration. In fact, today we're taking communion. And I want to change your perception of it just a little bit because today's Easter. A lot of times we come to the table, as we should, and focus on the death and the burial of Christ. Absolutely. But there's the other side of the coin. The one who was broken and beaten ain't broken and beaten or getting broken and beaten no more. He's alive. In fact, he's seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. His enemies are being placed under his feet. And you are a part of that. You are his hands and his feet going forward in the world. I'm going to say a bit more about that in just a minute. The way we're going to do this is we're going to have you come up, and if you are a Christian, if you confess Christ as your Savior, we invite you to partake of communion with us. What we're going to do is go by rows, and then we will come down this aisle right here and then exit center. This side will do the same thing. You'll kind of go by rows right here, come down, grab your communion piece, and then you'll exit center, and then we'll celebrate together. So let's begin. First rows. Friday came, and on that Good Friday, you know what happened. They took the bread, Jesus broke it. Take the bread. And then he passed around the cup. He said, "This is the cup. This is the covenant of my new blood." He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And the fascinating thing is that those disciples didn't have a clue what was about to happen just a few days later. And communion, ever since that point, ever since that resurrection day, it's like two sides of a coin. Yes, we do look at the crucifixion. We do. We center on it. But today is a day we focus on the resurrection. And the effects of the resurrection ultimately boils down to this: life. Life. Which means when you leave here, you go in life. When anxiety comes upon you, you go life. When depression steps in, you go life. When the bad report comes in, you go life. That's what the world is waiting to see: a resurrected people. We don't fear death. We rise. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and sing.